Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially also dear Scott and Becky and your family, with so many loved ones and friends here to rejoice with you, let me explain right away this passage and why it's the choice for this special service. It may seem at first like it doesn't really fit, but let me tell you what I learned this week. What I learned was that in this moment that's recorded in 2 Samuel 6, in this moment, David sang exactly what we just sang a few moments ago. I mean, what David sang when the ark entered Jerusalem, we sang just after Lexi was baptized. Now, you might say, how is that? Where is that? Here in 2 Samuel 6, we get just the report of David bringing the ark into Jerusalem, and it's clear enough, but where's any particular song? And that's true. But when we read further in 1 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16, which is a parallel passage, then we get many more details, including many names of the people involved, Levites and others. And we also get told what David sang at that time. And we get told that he sang from Psalm 105, other Psalms too. But he starts with 105. You can check out the reference for yourself if you like, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7 and following. But the main point for now is that David sang from Psalm 105. He sang, in other words, Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds he will not sever. That's 105. And we just sang that. But before we sang that, David sang that. Of course, not our Psalter version. That's true. But the same idea, same themes, same overall message. God is true. God is faithful. God saves. Let me thank him. Let me praise him. Let me serve him. That's what David sang. And we did as well. And when I realized that this week, then I thought, this will fit for this afternoon. There must be a connection between what happened there in Jerusalem so many years ago and what happened just now in this service with the water of baptism. And indeed, there is a connection. Both our text and baptism speak of the Lord, our Savior God. The Lord, our Savior God. And if it was right for David to break out in praise like he did and to sing 105, so also it is right for us, even so much more, in fact. Now, to help us see this, let's notice several things concerning David in this passage. One is the emphasis of the text on David before the Lord. The words before the Lord are key words in this passage. They occur many times. For example, in verse 14, David danced before the Lord. 16, David leaping and whirling before the Lord. 17, David offered offerings before the Lord. 21, David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord. I will play music before the Lord." So if you're reading thoughtfully, you cannot miss the emphasis of this theme of before the Lord. David sees himself before the Lord in this moment, and really with his whole life, it is before the Lord. And that's right, of course. And it's the same for you and me and for all of us. We too are to live our whole life before the Lord with him in view. Everything we are, everything we do, all for his glory, and all before the Lord. So that's one way, one point of introduction with regard to David. Another is that he is praising. He is praising the Lord. And that's clear in his behavior. That's clear in his words. In the fact that he presents to the people Psalm 105. Again, 1 Chronicles 16, many details about that. David is not simply living before the Lord. David is praising the Lord. And further, he is praising the Lord on account of what has just happened, the ark entering the city. And for that reason, and for all that it represents, for all that God is ultimately, as David is able to see it, how he's faithful, covenant, Savior God, how he rescues and preserves his people, and how we don't trust him in vain. Never is that true. For that reason, therefore, David breaks out in praise. And shouldn't we? Also today. Also, as we think about God's work with Lexi and with your family, Slingerlands, and the way he has brought this little girl to you and into his covenant, and now with the sign and seal of his promise. What a grand moment. What a great privilege. What reason to praise the Lord. And of course, not just now, and not only for this moment, and not simply here in worship, but always. In fact, we can learn then from David's example. We can learn how to live our whole life. So praising the Lord, our Savior God. Is that something that marks your life? Is that something we're into as families, as a people? Praising the Lord our God. How do we truly praise the Lord? Well, I suggest that from this passage, we can learn a number of things with regard to David and his praise that can influence and direct our lives and our praise. And let's go through them together. First of all, from the text, we can highlight how we are to praise God accurately, or maybe faithfully. In many ways, this is the critical point of the entire chapter. It was why, back in the first part, which we looked at this morning, God struck Uzzah dead. Because initially, there was not a care to do things God's way. We never read, for instance, of David consulting the Lord. Back in chapter 5, when the Philistines came in and were threatening, then, and we saw that last Sunday, twice David made a point of consulting, of inquiring of the Lord. How interesting, by the way. He prayed when there was danger. He prayed when there was a war to be fought. But when it was time to assemble for worship, did he not think to pray then as well? When it was time to prepare for the ark to come into the city, was there no thought to call upon the name of the Lord then? Did David think he was smart enough to know how to do things, that he could handle things on his own? Over in the parallel report of this event from 1 Chronicles 15, listen to David as he speaks with the priests and the Levites, and as he says to them, now this time you need to transport the ark. And he says in verse 13, 1 Chronicles 15, 13, because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. We did not ask him the way to do it. And David sees now that that was wrong. And shouldn't we learn from this congregation? That we don't just give lip service to what we read elsewhere. In all our ways, acknowledge him. In all our ways. So not just in testing times, trial times, decision times, also with regard to holy duties, with our responsibilities for worship. Lord, show the way. Go before us. As we assemble in the house of God, be the worship leader and enable us to worship you as we ought. David learns now to look for that. And so this time the ark is not put on a cart. No, it is carried. And it is hoisted up by the Levites, and they carry it on their shoulders. It was the way it ought to have been done the first time. It was God's appointed way. And David has learned his lesson, and now he's concerned that as he worships, as he praises God, he will do so in an accurate, in a faithful manner. And isn't that important for all of us to remember and do? As we think about public worship, for example, it's a point that we've long been convicted about. It's a Reformed church, but it's a point to remind ourselves of again and again. It's not up to us to decide how worship happens. The Lord God prescribes the way worship is to take place among his people. But also in private life and in private praise. You know, the Bible calls us to offer our body a living sacrifice. And the Bible says we are to be the servants of the Lord. And so that means thereby that he is in charge. And that he determines how we behave, how we conduct ourselves before him. Does it not sometimes happen, maybe too many times, that professing Christians can claim to praise the Lord, but meanwhile, they are content to live in open sin, maybe breaking various commandments of God, maybe to do with the Lord's day, or maybe to do with honoring father and mother and those in authority, or maybe to do with sexuality. How many Christians' lives are all over the place when it comes to God's word? No, true praise needs to be accurate, needs to be obedient, faithful, recognizing that the God we exalt is the God who is sovereign, is the God who says, this is the way, walk in it. Is our concern in life is what we pray for and strive for, to honor God by our worship according to his word. By the way, how important in this respect to be regularly consulting the word. Regularly consulting the Lord. Regularly reading God's word. How important, children and young people, to learn these habits early in your life. And as families, not to give up the discipline and routine of daily opening God's word, daily seeking God's face for a blessing upon his word and to show us the way to go. We won't be praising the Lord accurately, faithfully, obediently, if we don't know what he has said. But accurately is not the only point. No, let's notice secondly, joyfully. David praises the Lord joyfully. We get that, first of all, at the end of verse 12. David brought up the ark of God with gladness, it says. With gladness. That means he was happy. That means that all the people with him were happy. They were joyful. We can hear that too in the noise they made. Verse 15 speaks about shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Back in verse 5, when they tried the first time to bring up the ark, we get an entire orchestra at work. And maybe it was present the second time as well. In any case, everyone was rejoicing and there was a festivity and a happiness in this moment with the coming of the ark. Here too, let's notice David's dancing. Verse 14, David danced with all his might. And then verse 16, he was leaping and whirling before the Lord. Now, some of you maybe couldn't wait for this, to hear about this, and wondering what in the world is going to be said now. But I think we shouldn't get overly distracted by this point. This couldn't have been the sensual dancing of this world so common today. It couldn't have been that. Nor do we have here really a case for so-called liturgical dancing, as is advocated by some in the church of today in worship. We need to recognize that this was a unique moment in Israel's history. It was special. We need to recognize, too, that we do not understand all the details of this moment and that there are cultural elements at play as well. In any case, the Bible never commends or commands, really, that we do exactly what David did. But what it does call for, and which we should not miss, is the spirit that animated David, the joyfulness that he reflected. And here we could cite many, many examples. But let me quote you only one psalm. Let us sing to the Lord, Psalm 95. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And so the point is that exuberant joy ought rightly to mark the people of God as they worship him together and also in private, in our personal life. Yes, David praises God with joy. David shows how happy he is in the Lord and in the goodness and grace of the Lord. And by the way, that too is important, in the goodness and grace of the Lord. We notice how the things go in the chapter. So first they get the ark, and then verse 13 says, so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, we might say, then David sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And then verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. There's a connection. Because remember what happened the first time with the ark. When they started moving, and then there was that stumble, and then someone touching it, and then he's dead. And the whole thing was shut down. But this time when they go six paces, and now they're paying attention to do it right, and they go six steps, as it were, and no one's dead. No one's died. God hasn't struck anyone at this point. There's a big pause, and there's an offering. David offers sacrifices, and he pauses to acknowledge the way of the Lord and the pardon that is received through an offering, through the shedding of blood. And he pauses to give thanks to the Lord and to praise him for his grace. And it is at that point that David begins to move, as it were. And the reason must be that he is overwhelmed with the way God has preserved them and blessed them. Indeed, how good God has been. How merciful and kind and gracious. And isn't that what inspires true joy today still? Or it should, when we experience the Lord's mercy in our life, when we enter into peace with God, when we find that He accepts us. He doesn't strike us dead, but He receives us. He welcomes us into His presence. He adopts us into His family, all on account of the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And for His sake we live and are safe and are blessed. When you see that, and the more you see that, and the more you experience that in your life, that's when joy also comes, the joy of the Lord. And somehow we're to express that joy within the confines of our personality, and appropriate also within our community. Really, it's impossible to prescribe any of this. But can we not at least say that joyful praise will include truly participating together as congregation and engagement in singing and in praying and in listening to God's word? And so there can be no sour-faced slouching or glassy-eyed checking out or simply stubborn silence and shutdown in public worship, as can sometimes happen in the context of a congregation. That's not right. No, if things are right in our soul, then we will want to be here and we will look like it and act like it. And not only in public worship, but also in all of life, truly praising the Lord with joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, says the Apostle Paul. And again, I say, rejoice. Will that not also mean personally and privately reflecting warm-hearted Christian fellowship and service and love, and not reflecting only gloom and doom and nothing's ever good or nothing's ever right? There's nothing right with you and me, but there's everything right with God. And there's everything right with God in His grace in Jesus Christ. And when we may taste of that grace, and when we embrace that Savior, that Son of God for our own soul, Paul says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so David here is reflecting something of that as he worships and as he praises the Lord faithfully, accurately, and with much joy and gladness. But then there's something else. Another point that's clear here is that David is praising the Lord humbly, humbly. Here we notice what David's wearing, or maybe better, what he's not wearing. We read in verse 14 that David was wearing a linen ephod, just an ordinary robe, we might say. Maybe it was a priest's robe. And then in verse 20, we hear Michal accuse David of uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Some people think that David was being indecent, but that's not possible. That does not fit the context at all. No, the point is that he doesn't dress as a king. That's why I said it's what about he doesn't wear. He doesn't wear his kingly robes. He laid aside his kingly glory and majesty, and he appeared in procession as one of the many. Maybe more as a priest, with that linen ephod, perhaps more the clothing of the priest, a servant, a specific servant of the Lord. But the main thing is that David was humbling himself, that he was humbly praising the Lord. See, what he knew in this moment was that while David was king, and he didn't forget that, he didn't forget his office or his calling, but he knew that ultimately God was king and he was simply his servant. And he's reflecting that here. And that's enough for David, to be a servant of the King. And how important that is for all of us, isn't it? Humility before the Lord. Humility before each other. Humility in worship. What a challenge can be to our proud, to our naturally proud hearts. But how necessary to confess that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot keep ourselves, that we are nothing important in ourselves, that we need to be led along by the Lord and helped along and preserved along at every point by the Lord. How critical to see our total dependence on the grace of God day by day. His wisdom, His Spirit, His mercy. Peter in the New Testament reminds us at one point to be clothed with humility, to be clothed with humility. David, in his linen ephod, was clothing himself with humility. I'm not anything important in myself, Lord. You are the one who matters, and I want to be your servant. And is that not also a word for us? Let us think about the grace of humility, and let us desire it, and let us cherish it, and let us nurture it. Time after time, let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Let us remember that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The meek he guides in justice, and the meek he teaches his way. And he is the king. Does our life reflect not only faithfulness to God and joy before God, but also humility before God? And then there's another point that we find in David and in his praise. Fourthly, he praises the Lord, our Savior God, so generously. Generously. How generous David is as he serves and worships. For one thing, think of all the offerings he presents. David holds nothing back. He sacrifices multiple animals. And he reflects something of the spirit of Psalm 139. All that I am, I owe to thee. Maybe in the first half of the chapter, there was more something of, look what we are doing for you, God. We are bringing your ark into Jerusalem. Aren't we important? And here in the second half of the chapter, there is more. Look how graciously God is blessing us. Undeservedly so. And we can only give you, Lord, what is fitting and right and due unto your name. And isn't this important also in true praise? As we think about all that God has given us, our life, our breath, health and strength, family, talents, riches, freedoms, opportunities. Oh, there are many things we can point out that are not right, that we'd wish be different. That's true. There are many things also to be rightly concerned about and to bring before God in prayer. But if we see the abundance that God pours into our life so richly, freely, and graciously on his part, how can we not but respond by saying, Lord, here I am. And here is all that I have, and please use it and do with it what is best. Notice too in this regard how David treats the people. And I mean he literally treats them. He gives them a gift. Verse 18 tells about how he offered more offerings and sacrifices. And then he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And that's already something. It's even the best, we might say. But then verse 19, he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men. The text really stresses, everyone gets something. He gave to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. So it was a big feast. And we could say, everyone got party bags. Everyone got something to take home and enjoy. And what it points to is the generosity of David. In David here, we might even see a type of Christ and the generosity of Christ. How he as the bread of life feeds and nourishes his people like nothing else. But David himself is also reflecting a spirit of service and blessing and generosity. And isn't this what marks true praise of God? When as you and me, then it's not simply about God and us. No, love to God and praise to God overflows also in blessing to our neighbor. So that when we are praising the Lord in our life, whether here in church or throughout the week, we are at the same time becoming increasingly attuned to the needs of those around us. Loving our neighbor as ourself flows from loving our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, you cannot be a true worshiper of the Lord and be content to be a miser or a hoarder. You can never be a true worshiper of the Lord and content never to have time or care or love for others. The God we praise, the God we confess, the God we worship is a God who has given even his own son. And one of the marks of grace reflected in his people's lives is that we learn to be givers as well. And David here is showing us something of what that looks like. Maybe as we think about this, we can be challenged. But how did Jesus put it? Those who have been forgiven much will love much, and that will come out in their life. And then there's one more thing that we can find in our text. One more point to search us and challenge us and encourage us as we think about praising the Lord as is fitting and right and raising up families to praise the Lord. Not only must we do it accurately or faithfully and joyfully and humbly and generously, but lastly, let's be praising the Lord steadfastly. Steadfastly. Here what's in view is what happens when David goes home to his house, to bless his house. That's the way it's put in verse 20. He goes home to bless his household. That's good, by the way, isn't it? We shouldn't just be public Christians, but private Christians. We shouldn't just praise the Lord here together. If that's all we do, and at home we don't, then there's a disconnect. Even there's a hypocrisy. No, David went home to bless his household. But what happens before he gets in the door is that one of his household comes to meet him, Michal, David's first wife. Only she's not identified as David's wife. Instead, she's identified as the daughter of Saul. Three times, in fact, the daughter of Saul. 16, 20, and 23. Those verses. Not Michal, David's wife. No, Michal, Saul's daughter. Why is she described as Saul's daughter? Well, it must be because of her spirit and what she's like and how she reflects the spirit of Saul, that spirit which was anti-David, that spirit which was anti-God, that spirit which was ultimately anti-Christ. Now, we find this out already back in verse 16, before David learns of it, when we're told that she looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and listen to what she did. She despised him in her heart. In her heart, she despised him. Why did she despise him? Well, her words to David later give her away. She did not like it that he didn't dress like a king. She didn't like it that he was so involved in worship, that he was presenting himself as a humble servant of the king. That didn't fit her paradigm. That didn't suit her understanding of what her husband ought to be like, true kings ought to be like. And she despised ultimately David's heart, David's devotion, and David's love for the Lord. Michal was ultimately a woman of the world. That's what she was, a woman of the world. And by the way, we should realize that that can happen in the covenant community. Not every covenant member is a Christian member. Or we could say every covenant member needs to be a converted member. And is there not a warning here that we should take seriously, that there can be daughters of Saul and sons of Saul in the church and in our church too? Sometimes that can show up in, like in David's case, it can show up in marriage when a spouse does not want to serve the Lord, when a spouse rejects the Lord. Or else it can be when a child refuses to be converted. Young man or a young woman growing up under parents' care and nurture and prayer and turns their back on what's being taught. And notice where it started for Michal, in her heart. Before she said anything to David, before she gave herself away, as it were, in her heart, she despised him. Is there anyone maybe on that track this afternoon? In your heart, you're thinking, all this church stuff, all this Christian business, I can't stand it. I can't wait for the day when I can be free. I can't wait for an opportunity to break loose. I just want to get away from anything to do with the living God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If that's you, be careful. Be careful. Turn from that spirit even now. The longer you go on despising the Lord in your heart, the harder it becomes to turn back to Him. Turn to Him before it is too late. In our text, Michael is punished. She has no children, we're told, till the day of her death. That's not always a judgment, of course. And certainly not today. Let no woman think that today. If you do not receive children, it was different in that time. And also with regard to Michael especially, it was a judgment from the Lord because it pointed to the reality that in rejecting the Lord, she could never be fruitful. In living out the spirit of Saul, there'd be no lasting fruit. And it was one thing in life to live that way. How much worse if she never repented? And then she died. After this, we read nothing more of Michael. How foolish and dangerous for anyone to live not praising the Lord, but rejecting Him. But what's David's reaction to Michael? Let that be the main point now. When Michael confronts David, when Michael, we might say, tempts David. That's really what this is, a temptation. Don't be so serious, David. Don't be so into praising the Lord. Don't let God take over your life like this. Don't be so crazy. What's David say to that? He rejects that. He won't listen to that. Michael will not persuade him to cease praising the Lord. That's what David makes clear in his response. Verse 21 and verse 22, the Lord chose David, he says. And by the way, the Lord chose me instead of your father, Saul. Maybe that's a dig. Some people think so, I'm not sure. It is the truth. The Lord chose David over Saul. And so for David, the Lord is all too real. And the Lord is all too sovereign. And the Lord is all too pressing. And the Lord is all too good. And David doesn't care, therefore, if he looks undignified in the eyes of a world loving Michael. David's aim is to praise the Lord. And David's sure that the true people of God will honor him for it. There is no changing David's mind. How did Jesus put it in the New Testament? If anyone comes after me and does not hate even his wife, your children, no one is allowed to pull me away from seeking and serving the Lord. That's what David is saying. He's steadfast. He's steadfast. One of you told me recently about a relative telling you that you are too Christian. You are too Christian. People can think that way, can't they? You are too Christian. Maybe young people say it to others. You're taking God too seriously. You're way too involved in spiritual things or in church life or in service for God or in worship. Don't be so into it. But we ought to be. God's worthy of it. And He calls for all that we are. Oh, let us be steadfast, therefore, in our praise. Accurate and joyful and humble and generous and steadfast. And let's do that as husbands and wives together. And with our children and children and young people, join us in praising. All of you, join us. We think too of Lexi. And you parents will train her and pray for her. And together with all your children and all the children God has given us and the generations that He entrusts to us, let there be no one staying back. Let there be no one who drifts away. Let there be no one who says, no, I'm not interested. I'm not coming with you. No. Let's be a community united in praising God together. And even more than David. Because for him it was in view of the ark entering the holy city. But we can see so much more than he saw. For we know about the fulfillment of the ark. The Lord Jesus Christ entering into the heavenly Jerusalem. And into the ultimate holy of holies. Yes, having suffered and died. Having risen from the dead. Having finished the work of purchasing redemption. He has gone to his Father's right hand. And he is there, and because he is there, anyone may be saved. All who trust in him may be sure that he has got us and he'll keep us. And someday he will come for us to bring us home to himself. And we don't deserve it. We never deserve it, but he will do it. And it is all for real, and it is all for sure. Another baptism proclaims it and promotes it. It is because of who God is. He is the Lord, our Savior, God. And so, congregation, let us praise him. Like David, forever praise the Lord. Really, that's what life is for. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this moment as we find in our text and as we could just witness and experience also in worship. This moment that is joined together by your word, Jehovah's truth, will stand forever. His covenant bonds, he will not sever. What it must have been like for David to sing that with the people of God there while the ark was entering the city and being set up in place in Jerusalem. And now we may sing it today, thousands of years later, knowing so much more about how you are a Savior God, how you are a faithful covenant God, how we may raise up our children also in dependence upon you and to teach them to praise you and to plead your promise that you will be a God to us and our children after us. And Lord, we pray that even as David praised you in the way that he did, we too may praise you. Help us do so as a congregation in those special moments when we are brought together to give you glory in worship. Lord, what high points these are in our life, and we thank you for them, and we pray that you would be honored and glorified even as we meet with you, but also in our whole life, in our day-to-day living, in our relationships, in our business, in our witness, in all things, O Lord God, that we would live to praise you. We ask for help. We ask for the Holy Spirit to apply also this word, and above all, that we may turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and that we may see him by faith as he is seated there at your right hand and how he saves to the uttermost all who come to you by him. And what a gracious Savior you are, Lord Jesus Christ. What a generous Savior you are. And we pray be so real to us and so rich to us that we trust you and love you and follow you all the days of our life. Lord, we do so in weakness and with many shortcomings, and we stumble, and many times we slide back even, and we need pardon and forgiveness, and we need the power of your Spirit in our life. We pray for that. We pray again for our children, for our young people, and we pray for your work in their life. We pray for little Lexi, who doesn't know yet what is happening, what has taken place today, but we pray that you will bless her richly by your Holy Spirit. We pray again also for those of our community that have gone their own way. And Lord, again, we cry out to you for your mercy, that you may bring them back, that they may no longer despise you in their heart, but they may learn to bow before you as the one true and living God, as the faithful Savior God. Lord, again, receive our thanks and praise for this special day and this special service. And be with us further as we leave from here, and as the Lord's day comes to a close, take us safely to our homes and refresh us through the night. Help us in all the business of our life, in our coming and in our going, in all our needs, O Lord. Hear our prayer. Be our God. Forgive our sins and remember us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.